Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Acts this morning. The Acts of the Apostles. And you know, this is still an unfinished book, isn't it? It's still going on. Now, I understand that somebody on the internet said that the Lord's going to come back on the 23rd. And so it could be ending on the 23rd, but most likely not, because no man knows the day or the hour, right? Amen. But the scripture says we can discern the seasons, and we know that this is a last hour that we're living in. The scripture says, you know, in the last days, iniquity is going to abound, the love of many is going to wax cold, and we see that that fervency, that love for the return of the Lord is actually becoming a lost doctrine in the church. It's very difficult to go to a church today and hear any teaching on eschatology. And that's just the theological term for the end times. People don't talk about the end times anymore because they're enjoying this life too much. But the scripture says the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Hallelujah. Everything you can imagine heaven to be, it's infinitely greater than that. Glory to God. Think about it. You know, we can fantasize, we can dream, you know, our minds can become pretty creative and we haven't even scratched the surface of what it's going to be like. We read the scriptures, we know the presence of God and the peace that it brings. Think about the greatest visitation that you ever had with the Lord. Doesn't scratch the surface. You're going to live forever in His presence beyond anything you could imagine, praise God. That saturation of love and peace and joy, contentment, thankfulness, hallelujah. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Oh, glory. I hope we don't have to wait till the 23rd. Come today, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And that's to be our continual prayer. We're a blessed people to know Him. And you know, the great, great truth that Paul brings in Romans, the good thing is that though none of us have ever sought after God, there's not a man that ever sought God. God sought every one of us. Amen. Amen? Paul makes it clear. And while we were yet sinners, He loved us and died for us, praise God. And so we realize then that great love and compassion that He has for your life, for my life. But you know, it's for the whole world. The Bible says God's not willing that any would perish. Now, part of the responsibility of reaching all of those that God loves falls upon the church. He's called us, the scripture makes it very clear, and ordained us, John's gospel says, that we would go and bring forth fruit and that our fruit would remain. His great commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Then shall the end come. Hallelujah. And so the Holy Spirit's been stirring our hearts just to be busy about Father's business. Jesus has sent us forth to preach this kingdom in all of the world. He said He's given us power and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm us. And so we want to share this morning a little bit about normative Christianity, what it really means to just be a normal Christian. You know, today people seem to think that if you go to church more than Christmas and Easter, that you're some kind of special Christian. And then others would think that if you go to church more than just Sunday morning, you know, you're a super saint. And dear Lord, if you go on a Wednesday night. But you know, the scripture says, and we'll look at it here in just a moment in the book of Acts, but you know, the scripture is very clear that the church met every day. And they took seriously the mandate that Jesus, the head of the church, had brought forth about their need to gather together and to edify one another continually because of the hour that they were living in. And the admonition comes to you and I, and the scripture is very clear that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That we're to gather even more earnestly at every opportunity. Even more, the scripture goes on to say, as you see that day, the return of the Lord coming. Even more. Now think about that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some has become. There's been kind of just a letting up a little bit. But stop and remember the day you're in, the apostle says. And get together more than you ever have as you see that day approaching. Well, if normative Christianity was every day, we don't have 8 days. So we need to take advantage of the time that we do get together daily and make sure that we're seeing each other provoked unto love and to good works. Amen. That we can lift up the hands among us that are hanging down, that we're to comfort the feeble-minded. Do any of you feel feeble-minded periodically? Discouraged? Times of doubts and fears? Life's getting bigger than you can handle? Just the recognition of our own weakness? And we need to come together at times like that and have our brothers and sisters remind us, hey, when we're weak, that's when God's strong in us. Amen? We need to encourage one another with the scriptures. We may be cast down, but we are not forsaken, praise God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all, praise God. Amen? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. These are all verses that we know and have memorized, but we're coming into an hour when that's going to become real. You know, it's on the horizon, and many of us don't think it could possibly happen here in America. It not only is possible, it's already happened. And we've shared this in the past. We're no longer only a Christian nation. We are not a Christian nation. As Francis Schaeffer and many of them wrote back in the 70s and talked about America coming into a post-Christian era where we've lost the Judeo-Christian ethics as a nation, when they took the Bible out of school, when today they're wanting to remove, you know, the Ten Commandments from different courthouses, etc., around the nation. Yes, we came into a post-Christian era in the 70s and 80s. But America is no longer post-Christian. America is becoming anti-Christ. And it's amazing to me how you can, on the job or in society, oh, you can speak about your newfound enlightenment through Buddha, and people may kind of snicker, you know, and think that some of the mystical Eastern religions are a joke. But you know, we realize that Eastern mysticism has taken a stronghold since the 60s in our country. And so people will talk about that, and that's fine. And tragically, even in this country, we've seen it, and especially the water they're drinking in California, to where certain school systems were requiring children, elementary school children, to take on Muslim names and begin to learn certain aspects of Islamic doctrine as a way of just broadening their horizon and making them more tolerant because of the influence of the past of the Judeo-Christian ethic. And so to be fair and to be tolerant, we should take a broader look. And that's fine. My question would be, where in the school system in America then are we encouraging our children in elementary school to learn the name of the 12 apostles? To recite the Lord's Prayer? To memorize scripture? Not even allowed to have a silent prayer that might indicate Jehovah God and the resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, an anti-Christian society. The name of Jesus is so offensive to most people in our society today, especially of the elite scholastic minds. You know, the people who want to tell us how to live. Do you realize there's an elite group of educators in this nation that see us as nothing but a bunch of dumb sheep that don't know how to think and fend for themselves, so they will take over and through socialism be able to come in and set us all equal and in a proper place where they as the elite can rule over us and keep us safe. Enough of our politics for this morning. But I'm saying all that to say the church, so much of the church is sitting by and unaware of what's taking place. And I want you to know that our only biblical defense is offense. We are to go into all of the world and make disciples. Amen. We're to go into all the world and bring this message, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the shield of faith, and pray, praise God. Praying that God would enable us to go and represent this kingdom in authority. And pray after this manner, Jesus said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth. Now we know that the kingdom of God was ushered in the first century. Jesus said, there's some of you here that will not taste death until you've seen the kingdom established in power. Amen? And so the book of Acts is still being written. The church triumphant. We're still alive, praise God. 2,000 years of hatred and persecution, and the church is still alive. But the one thing we lack in this country that will not only make us known as still alive, but cause us to begin to thrive again, is persecution. To where they can see a church that lives in the supernatural. All that the church is thought of today is a gathering of people that perform certain liturgies and have all of these, different religious rites. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in power, the scripture says. Amen? And so we want to talk about that this morning. Normative Christianity. Behold, I give you all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. So we want to talk about the fact this morning that many of us are walking and living substandard. We're not seeing the supernatural power in our prayer lives that we ought to see. Our prayers are not binding principalities and powers like they should. Our prayers, like Elijah, are not shutting up the heavens for 3.5 years. Our prayers are not causing the lame to walk and the blind to see. And so we want to talk this morning about the fact that we need to see signs and wonders that this community could begin to realize Jesus is truly raised from the dead. Amen? So let's see if that's a biblical principle or not. Let's see if that's actually scriptural to think that that's something that should be taking place in the church today, especially as the fact that this book of Acts is continuing to be written. Remember, the great source of spiritual power, the Holy Ghost. Acts is very clear on this. That promise of the Father, the baptism and the Holy Ghost that they experienced on the day of Pentecost. And the scripture says, this promise is unto you, to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen? And so people today should still be being filled with the Holy Spirit. People today should be still working signs and wonders. People today should still be speaking in other tongues and prophesying, because the book of Acts is still alive. And we are those that were afar off that this promise belongs to. Praise God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Think about it. No substandard Christianity ever indicated in the scriptures. Jesus said, the things that I do shall you do also, because I go to the Father. Now we know what's happening right now when Jesus ascended to God's right hand. The Bible says he's at the right hand of God, and he is ever living to make intercession for us. You want to know what Jesus is praying for us this morning? Father, give him the power, man. Let them go out and be examples of who I was when I was here on the earth. Those that have seen you have seen me, Jesus said. Oh, Father, that would become a reality. Don't we want people to look on us and see us as loving as Jesus was? As merciful as Jesus was? But you know, most people just see Jesus as that loving, merciful Lamb of God. But let's remember that his life was more than that. His life was an example of what a believer should be when he said, I did not come to do my own will, but the will of he that sent me. Amen? If we want to emulate Jesus, then we need to find out what God's will is for our lives, not try to get God to bless our will. Our agendas. Who am I and what does God have for me in the body of Christ? How can I lay my life down and become a better servant? That's not always what people are looking for. We're looking for people to serve us. How can I become a better servant? You want to be like Jesus? How can I become the least among us? You want to be like Jesus? Why aren't you the foot washer of the rest of us? That's what it means to be like Jesus. Well, there's other things that it means to be like Jesus. If we're going to emulate him and he's given us his mantle and to take up the ministry, we're thankful for Jesus who was the substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, the lamb that was slain from before the foundations of the world, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we're so thankful for that part of his ministry, amen? That great redemption. We who were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Thank God for that. But there was more than Jesus' substitutionary ministry. Let's look into the scripture again, and we talked about this recently. But the Bible says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the devil. Amen?
Amen.
Now we're to be about that business. That's why Jesus came, and that's why he left us here and gave us power. Now, the fact of the matter is, most of the people in the church are afraid of the devil, if they even believe in him anymore. Take a survey of Christian churches today, and Christians don't even believe that Satan is a personality, an actual individual personality. In many Christians' minds today, Satan is an evil influence. Now, I'm not talking about fundamentalists, but I'm talking about in the sphere of perceived Christendom. They don't believe in a personal devil that has to be dealt with individually. The Bible says you resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Amen? We have a responsibility to pull these strongholds down in our lives. It's our personal responsibility. Many of us will cry out to God like Paul did. Lord, you know, Satan was beating him. The scripture says that because of the abundance of his revelations. Now, basically what that says is the more spiritual you get, the more Satan will attack you. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? And Satan took him into the wilderness and there was that affliction. We see that with Paul. We see it in Peter's life. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan desires to sift you, but I've prayed for you, praise God. There's this war that's going on in the spirit realm. We need to be cognizant of it, and we need to be ready at all times to be involved in this war and to do our part. We need to be ever ready through intercession. And then when he speaks, take the opportunity to destroy the works of the evil one, as the scripture says. And so Paul, in the abundance of that revelation, Satan was sent to buffet him and beat him black and blue, is what the scripture says. And he said, I sought the Lord three times to deliver me from this. And the response of the Lord to him was what? My grace is sufficient for you. Now, what do you think that means? Grace. My grace is sufficient. Does that just mean, no, you're going to have to just stay there and let the devil beat the tar out of you? What he's saying is, I have already given you all power and all authority. I'm here. In your weakness, I'm going to make you strong, praise God. My strength is perfected in weakness. But Paul, you've written these epistles. You have this revelation. Of the greater one that lives inside of you. Of the mandate that no weapon formed against us can prosper. Paul, you take the authority. My grace is sufficient. You've called upon my name and I'm wanting you to know I'm there. I'm present for you. Where do you think Paul came up with this stuff? You resist the devil and he will flee from you. Amen? Now, what is it that causes us to be able to resist Satan? What's the first thing he says before he says resist the devil? And so as we humble ourselves, as we present ourselves and submit ourselves to God, we're enabled then to resist the devil. You see how those things went hand in hand, the abundance of his revelation? God wants to keep us humble. We are no match for Satan until we're humbled sufficiently to realize that of ourselves we can do nothing. Amen? Amen. Thus Paul writes, without him I can do nothing, praise God. But then he goes on and says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so in this life, we're going to experience adverse circumstances. We're going to be overwhelmed so that we can be humbled, so that God can be glorified as he delivers us and visits us, and that power that he gave us in the Holy Ghost manifests itself in our lives. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and look at this one verse that I think is very powerful, that we'll use as the foundational verse for this morning. And here in Acts chapter 2, of course, for those of us that are spirit-filled believers, Acts chapter 2, the first thing we think about is Pentecost. And rightfully so. Chapter 2, verse 16, when the Spirit of God had been poured out upon them in the upper room, verse 16 says, this is that, hallelujah, that was promised, spoken by the prophet Joel, that said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And so we see then that great promise of the prophet Joel had been manifested. They were told in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, go to Jerusalem and tarry and wait for the promise. I think that's something that some of us have missed out on at times. And I don't think that it has to be perceived as just one event. But I think some of us who have not yet experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit have lost the spirit of tarrying. We get discouraged. We make attempts and then it's no longer on our mind. When your heart's cried out for the fullness of God and you've been believing for the power to come from on high, as the scripture says, and you don't experience it at that moment, don't let it be stolen from your heart. Be as excited and anticipating the next day as you were at that moment, and the next day, and the next day, until the promise comes. Amen? Don't lose sight of it. Don't lose the hunger. Don't lose that expectation that at any moment, God's fullness is going to rise up. Expect to wake up in the morning full of the Holy Ghost, praying in a new prayer language. Hallelujah. So tarrying isn't just how much time we put in, it's the expectation. And we can't lose that. And so Acts 1:8 saying, go and tarry and wait for the promise of the Father. I'm going to go back and ascend into the presence of God, and I'll be there praying for you. Here's one thing, those of you who've never received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that every one of us is indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we're born again, when we become Christians. Amen? The Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. But as we're talking about this subsequent work to salvation, the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence. Now get a hold of that phrase. The initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues. Now, a lot of people oppose that. Many people who are Spirit-filled don't want to limit it to speaking in tongues because there's other scriptures that indicate, and rightfully so, love, miracles, and many of these things that are subsequent to this infilling. But the biblical evidence is overwhelming that the initial physical evidence is speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives evidence. Every account in the book of Acts, with the exception of one, and it's inferred, they spoke with other tongues. Now, why is that important? Paul goes on and says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, and gives thanks well. Amen?
Amen.
A supernatural prayer language that lets you praise God and make Him big that can be done in no other way. Well, what's the benefit of that? Well, making God big and seeing Him lifted up, what does the Bible say? The Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord is enthroned upon the praises of His people. The moment we begin to speak in this prayer language, God's lifted up, the presence of God comes in, the power of God saturates this place that we've chosen to gather. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than y'all. Think about that. The implication Paul was making there was, I speak in tongues more than all you guys put together. It was a part of his life. Those of you that are Spirit-filled, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't cease. It's always under your breath. It's as you're going to sleep, as you're waking up, whatever, you're aware of that muttering, meditating, that working of the Holy Spirit through you.
Amen.
And so as we look here into the book of Acts and we see the church being birthed in power, this great day of Pentecost. One of the best books written on it. Many of you remember when we had Carl here and Carl Brumbach wrote the book, What Meaneth This? Took it off of verse 12 here. The people standing by watching them in the Spirit praying in other tongues. Wondering miraculously, how is it that every one of us hears them speaking in our language? Aren't these Galileans? They were amazed, verse 7 says, and marveled. We hear every one of them speaking in our tongues. Parthians and Medes, Mesopotamians, those from Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia. We hear them, everyone, speaking the great wonderful works of God, verse 11 says. Hallelujah. You know, when we're praying in the Spirit, we're sharing the great miracle working of God into the heavenlies. It brings torment and fear to demonic powers. We're just basically saying, Lord, we want to thank you, Lord. We remember these things just like the children of Israel. We thank you. The horse and rider has been cast into the sea. Amen. Amen. As they sang songs of victory. Pretty cool stuff, man. We're doing the same thing when we're praying in the Spirit. We're saying, Lord, thank you. I remember when you did this in my life, and I praise you when you did this in my life. And we thank you for this miracle and this answer of prayer and this divine promise. The wonderful works of God. Now look down at the text for this morning in the 22nd verse. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter preaching this great message, telling them that what they're viewing is the promise of the prophet Joel. He then goes on and says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever... Aren't you thankful for the whosoever's in the Bible? Whosoever means you, your children. Whosoever means your enemies. God loves them and you should too. Amen. Amen. Whosoever means the lost pagans of the world. God so loved the world that whosoever. And so Peter's speaking here and says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, listen to me, you men of Israel. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Jesus was the God-man. This incarnation, or the word God becoming flesh, is a vital part of Christian doctrine. There could be no sacrifice for our sins if Jesus was not fully a man. He had to be, to become sacrifice for you and I, a sinless man to pay the price. And that became a real sticking point, especially in early Christianity, and the opposition from many of the other religions of that day, especially those that were polytheistic. But we see that Jesus came and lived fully as a man. He lived a sinless life as a man. And then he demonstrated what a normative Christian should be as a man under the power of the Holy Ghost. We won't go back at this moment to his baptism, but we know that he received the fullness of the Spirit of God when John the Baptist baptized him, and he came out of the water and the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And from that moment, he went on to show us what life could be as we walked in faith in the Holy Ghost. Approved among you, a man approved among you, look, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. We'll talk about those specifically. But look at this, which God did by him. Amen. Now look, Peter said the same thing here in the next chapter. Why look on us as though by our own power we made this man whole? I want you to know that it's Jesus whom you crucified, who God has raised from the dead. In his name, this man stands whole before you, praise God. Now Jesus came and did these signs and wonders by the power of God. Not something that was innate within him. He was a man. Oh, he never put aside his divinity. He never drew upon his divinity. There's a difference. He's God. He can't not be God. But because he's God, he can absolutely suspend the power of his divinity as he lived as a man. He could create, because he is God, that absolute separation in function, but not in essence. So he was a man, and he was approved of God, and God did by him miracles and wonders and signs, and he wants to do the same thing through us today. We just have to be available. And we know very well, Jesus came and said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I've got something that motivates me that most of you are not aware of. What sustains me as a man, what spiritual force drives me and where I get my energy and where I get my spiritual zeal is because I have come to fulfill what God ordained me to do. I'm not going to speak my words, but the words of he that sent me. I've come to do his will and to finish this work, praise God. You know, it'd behoove us, I think, this morning to as we get quiet before God in prayer, say, Lord, am I really fulfilling what you have for me, my existence? You've created me for a reason. Am I fulfilling the purpose on earth that you have for me? Or am I just burning life up and burning time? You know the little plaque on your desk that tells how important you are? That's going to burn up. And you know your bank account? It's going to burn up. We brought nothing into this world and we're taking nothing out. Isn't that what the scripture says? So lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How much am I being distracted by the mundane that's robbing my heavenly bank account? Am I really getting done what God put me here for? We're not here by chance. We're not here by chance. We're not in the body of Christ by chance. We're not in this local community by chance. God has us here. Are we doing what he called us to do? Are we fulfilling his divine purpose? I've not come to do my will, Jesus said. And so he was approved by these signs and wonders, by the miracles which he did. And we want to take off of that thought and look and see. Now, here's Jesus approved of God by these signs and wonders. Jesus said, as he was ministering, that there was another thing that would indicate who he was and that he was approved of God and sent of the Father. And he spoke and he said, listen, the thing that will indicate and show men that Father has truly sent me is going to be evidenced by the transformation of your lives and how you live together and love one another. And by the love that we have and we indicate by His resurrected power in us, it's by this that the world will look on us and go, I've never seen this before. It's not natural. This kind of a love and this kind of a humility and this kind of a servant's heart is not natural to man. I want you to know unregenerated man is a predator. And it evidences itself in many different ways. Sweetness and guile and flatteries. But we're after what we want. And whichever tools we have, we use to promote ourselves, to protect ourselves. But an unconditional submission to a servant's heart, to the good of others, to the edifying of the body of Christ, is a supernatural indication that Jesus is raised from the dead and living in us. And he said, it's by this that men will know that I've been sent of the Father. He said, the way it'll be known that we're truly His disciples, the world will look and say, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, when you have love one for another. Approved of God. What we want to see is that, you know, a lot of times it's in the minds of Christians that, you know, well, people should believe God and they don't need to see or visibly experience things to help them believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that these miracles, these signs and wonders were used of God, a method of God, to help people see, surely Jesus is raised from the dead. And that's a strong doctrine, and we're cheating a lot of folks on getting a full glimpse of God by not being used the way we can be used. Amen? We need to take that on our hearts. It should begin to be a burden for us. So that we could move in this power, in this great might that God has given to us. Let's continue on. Look at Acts chapter 4 for just a moment, and we'll take the next couple of minutes. In Acts chapter 4, this passage we're familiar with, but it's after Peter again had been preaching this great message. And he says at the end of this second chapter we were just in, verse 32, Jesus has God raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. He says in verse 36, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. What must we do to be saved? Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall then receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 43 tells us that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So now we begin to see, okay, it's not Jesus any longer. He's ascended to God. The power's been given to the church. And now we see in verse 43 that these signs and wonders are being done at the hands of the apostles. And it's through this supernatural ministry, through these signs and wonders, that verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now this precedes chapter 3 of the great classic story of the lame man. God's already set the foundational principles of how the church is going to be added to, and it's going to be manifestation of supernatural power, signs and wonders occurring. Answered prayer, if you please. Way too much praying in church and not enough answers. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Why would we doubt anything that we pray that God couldn't do it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Excuse me. Call upon me, the prophet said, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. And I know through the years and having seen on two occasions the dead raised, I've seen blind eyes open. I've seen the lame walk and leap as a hart, praise God. And it shouldn't be sporadic and it shouldn't be history. It should be current, praise God. Amen? We've got some needs here this morning that we've all been praying for. If we had the same doctrine and the same trust and confidence that these brothers and sisters had, many of these would be whole right now. Because it is not God's will for His church to be under the power of disease and satanic dominion. And we need to take it on personally as a war against principalities and powers and say, not on my watch, praise God. Mike Gardner gave me a very precious gift the other day, and I have it hanging at the door that I go in and out of my home. And he said it was something he saw in, I think in the conference room, my office or the conference room years ago when he was a young man. Years and years ago when he was a young man. And he said it just really changed his life, and he just wanted to bless me and share again. And it was that old classic Renaissance age rendering of the watchman on the wall. And that reminder that don't want blood on my hands. We have to give a clarion call in this hour. We have to preach this gospel in power and see signs and wonders being done in the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. A sobriety of the hour. An awareness of the weights that we're carrying that may or may not be in and of themselves sins. But if it's something that's robbing time and energy and keeping one of us from being healed, we need to get rid of them, praise God. we see then this power being manifest as they continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. As we end this morning, the time's out, we see that it's so vital then for us to believe God. Verse 4 says, of chapter 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. They heard the word being spoken in power. What word does that refer to? This word that was just spoken of the need of repentance, verse 19, because God has raised Jesus from the dead. He said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Our refreshing is in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Repent, I'll come and refresh you, praise God. Repent and I'll come and refresh you. And this message will manifest. These signs and wonders will become normative in your life. You'll expect nothing less than what those stripes of Jesus provided for us. How vital this is. Even John the Baptist, when he was in duress and in prison, Matthew chapter 11, and he began to have his discouragement, and he said to his disciples, go and bring me a report of what Jesus is doing. I just really want to confirm in my heart that he is the Messiah. And Matthew chapter 11, look over there and we'll end with this passage for this morning. And in Matthew chapter 11, we're very familiar with the subject matter, but there's a very interesting statement that's made. It says in verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he heard what? The works of Christ. You remember, he's in prison. He's about to be beheaded. Now some of us think this would make it easier, but actually the scripture indicates that it would make it more difficult. The fact that Jesus was his cousin. It's harder to believe your cousin is the Messiah. Now, not because they fought and did normal little kid things. Oh, they were kids. But let's remind ourselves that Jesus, as a young man, young boy, 12 years of age, had a sobriety far beyond what many other children had. In fact, the scripture says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And when they were at the Passover in Jerusalem and he became missing from the party and they went looking for him and they were beside themselves, where is he? We've lost our son, whatever. And they finally find him. And his question to them was, what do you mean I was lost? How is it that after 12 years, this long full life, you don't understand yet that my whole life is about the kingdom, the house of God? Surely you knew you would find me in the house of God. talking with the teachers about the Word of God. It's what he loved. He was a man. He was a natural boy. His first love was the temple of God, church, the Word of God, the people of God. You know where to find me. And John knew that about his cousin. And then they grow up. And John, the forerunner of God, is baptizing, and he finally baptizes Jesus, and the Spirit descends upon him without measure. And Jesus moving, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Amen? And now he's in prison. Now he's going to die. And he tells his disciples, having heard the works of Jesus, he said, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" John had already proclaimed him Messiah, the Lamb of God. Amen? Are there times when a little boost in our faith is helpful? A visitation of God? An answered prayer. Jesus said to these men, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor in spirit have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Are you hurting this morning? Are you experiencing at time doubts or fears? Why hasn't the Lord answered yet? Are these circumstances ever going to change? Let's believe right now that Father would just manifest himself to you. Amen? God doesn't mind an honest heart crying out, "Lord, help me to believe and show me your power and your presence. Confirm your word to me with signs and wonders." And so let's believe God for that. Let's pray together right now. Father, we just come and we ask you for your visitation. We ask you to come and encourage our hearts and to establish us upon the Word of God. Even now, beyond our faith, help us in our unbelief and bring healing and bring deliverance, Father, from fears and doubts. Father, deliver us from all of the ambitions of this world and cause us to cry out for a true humility, a true death upon our own personal cross, that we might know you and fellowship with you in your suffering. Oh, Lord, stretch forth your hand among us. Bring deliverance in the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. Lord, you want to show yourself. You want to manifest yourself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They said about the lame man, they could not deny that a notable miracle had been done. Hallelujah. And so those that know the situation of these in our midst, none will be able to deny it. Every doctor will have to stand in amazement and go, "Jesus is alive, praise God." that you would be glorified, Father. Oh, you want us whole, but we want you glorified. So we pray that you would bring healing and deliverance. And then we ask, Father, for an empowering, a boldness to go forth and share your love, your death on the cross, your resurrection from the dead, and declare with all confidence there's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name of Jesus. Give us a love for the lost. And Father, we will give you all the praise and all of the glory for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we ask it, Father. Amen. Amen. Before we go, turn to somebody next to you and say, let's be approved of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.